Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to a classic Christmas sermon by Jermaine Gale, pastor of the East Lansing University and Lansing Spanish Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here's Pastor Jermaine.
Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we want to ask that you take control of the time. We ask that you speak to our hearts. We are looking at a familiar passage of Scripture, but Father, let us not get so familiar that we lose sight of the deeper meanings that are found there. We ask as we submit ourselves to you now, that you may do your good work in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The title of our sermon is Greatness Wrapped in Cloth. This past week, we had a gathering at my house with myself and a couple pastors, and it seems like these days we're having a lot of gatherings at our house. It is not any special gatherings, it's simply just the work. So a group of pastors were there at my house. We were putting up some drywall. Some of you know we passed our inspection, and I've never been so happy in my life to pass inspection. But I was celebrating. The inspector was in our driveway, and Allie and I were just tempted to jump around in the house, and then we saw him. We're like, okay, let's settle down. But we were all there together, and a question was asked of me. And the question was put rather simply, Jermaine, when you have a child, what do you hope they will become? I thought about this question. Well, number one, we don't have children yet. But it is our goal, by the way, at some point to have a child. But the question kind of took me off guard. I never really thought about it. When you have a child, what do you hope that your child will become? I thought about it, well, I'm a lover of history. So I hope that my son or daughter will become a historian so we can talk together and work together. That is my dream. And then, almost as if I walked into a trap, the next words came, then do not force your child to become a historian. I walked into a trap. Be careful not to force your child to fulfill your dream. There are times when parents do that. I am not a parent, but I am a son. And I remember when I tried my best explaining to my father that God was calling me to be a pastor, and he couldn't understand it. And we had a very, very tough conversation that day. Now he came around and he's realizing that that is actually where God wanted me to be. He thought that it would be good for Jermaine to be an architect. And I do like artwork, I do like construction, and I do like designing things. But it seemed very clearly that that's not what God was calling me to. It is true that sometimes as parents, we have this sense in our minds and in our hearts, when we hold a child up for the first time, the question that comes to mind is, what will he or she become? And sometimes we answer that question, well, he or she will become a doctor like myself, or a lawyer, or, and the list goes on and on. I get a kick out of asking children what they want to be when they grow up. And I kid you not, sometimes you get very funny answers. One person took this task by asking a child, what do you hope to become? And the answer was very clear from the child. When I grow up, I want to rule the world. Such aspiration. When I grow up, I want to rule the world. We are often told to aim for greatness or go high, aim high, go after greatness. Our society, by the way, celebrates greatness in various professions. Tiger Woods, a great golfer. In the 1990s, to be like Mike, the phenomenon was born. Children were running around in Jordans, screaming at their parents, I want to be like Mike. Almost as if singing a refrain, a song, aiming to be like Michael Jordan. We have a curious way to describe those who are great in our society, and the word that we use is an acronym. We call them GOAT. Greatest of all times. Have you heard that word, that term? Yes. GOAT. I'm not very fond of the word GOAT. Don't call me a GOAT. In other words. But we do use the term to describe those who are great in terms of their athletic ability, those who are great as musicians, they're great physicians, and we say they are the greatest of all time. They're the GOAT. If this term ever existed in the Roman era, in this time where Jesus was to be born, the term would have been applied from a secular standpoint to Augustus Caesar. He was the GOAT of the time. Most would celebrate Augustus Caesar because of his accomplishments. There is no accident that Luke mentions him in Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. We read in Luke chapter 2 and verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar, Augustus, that all the world should be registered." Notice how great this man was, that he commanded the entire world to be registered. His decree meant something. The entire world was to be taxed, and he had control of the entire world. Augustus Caesar, born September 23, 63 BC, had parents that had the same thoughts about him. I imagine them to be holding up this child and saying, "What will he become?" His father died when he was about 4 years old. And this, by the way, was not a drawback for Augustus Caesar. He grew up, eventually was adopted by Julius Caesar, and when Julius Caesar died, Augustus took the throne and became a force to be reckoned with. Augustus demonstrated his skill in organizing and leading the greatest empire, so-called, at that time. Augustus eventually became the emperor of Rome, and most say the first emperor of Rome. His influence so long-lasting that even the month August was named after him. Did you know that? August after Augustus Caesar. From a secular standpoint, he was the GOAT, the greatest of all times. Coming up from nothing, then living the so-called Roman dream. I imagine that there are kids in their homes, their tiny little villages, wanting to be like Augustus Caesar, ruling the world. Augustus felt so great that he wanted to convey this idea to all of his subjects in Rome. And so there's a coin. Now on the first part, you have the head of Augustus Caesar. But the other side, you have this image of a comet that's coming down to earth, this image emanating light. In other words, Augustus, the one who shares light in the world. But it goes further than that. Those words that are on that coin, Divus Filius, simply means son of a god. He called himself the son of God, a counterfeit to the son of God. He thought that Julius Caesar was a god himself, and he was adopted by Julius Caesar, and therefore that made him the son of a god. Roman biographer Suetonius wrote of Augustus Caesar. Now listen to what Suetonius wrote. "He was unusually," he says of Augustus, "he was unusually handsome and exceedingly graceful at all periods of his life. Though he cared nothing for personal adornment, his expression, whether in conversation or when he was silent, was calm and mild. He had clear, bright eyes, in which he liked to have it thought that there was some kind of divine power. And it greatly pleased Augustus Caesar when he was seen as such. Whenever he looked keenly at anyone, if he let his face fall as if before the radiance of the sun, his teeth were wide apart, small and ill-kept. His hair was slightly curly and inclining to golden. His eyebrows met. His complexion was between dark and fair. He was short of stature, but this was concealed by the fine proportion and symmetry of his gesture, of his figure, and was noticeably only by comparison with some taller person standing beside him. In other words, society viewed Augustus Caesar as one of the greatest. He was handsome, even though his eyebrows met, which I don't know, you know. But he was celebrated in society. Why would Luke mention Augustus Caesar in his writing? As he's talking about Jesus, Luke is comparing what true greatness really means. Augustus Caesar was taxing the world, but Jesus was born in a manger. What is true greatness and how do you really measure it? Notice that Luke just mentions Augustus in passing. In that year, Augustus Caesar, there was a decree that went out for all the world to be taxed, and then he just moves on. As if Augustus Caesar was nothing more than a bookmark in the great story of Jesus. Here it is, that the Bible describes to us the passing up of great men in history. Augustus was simply a benchmark. As great as society viewed him, he was nothing compared to the greatest of all time, Jesus. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, another man who saw himself as great." Herod the Great. "Behold," the Bible says, "wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who is born king of the Jews?' As if to say, 'We don't need you. Just point to us where Jesus is. We're not here to see you. We are here to see the greatest being Jesus.'" He too was to be passed by. The angels never celebrated Augustus nor Herod. They never sang joyous strains over Augustus. The star didn't shine over Rome. It never rested over the palace. The place that greatness chose was a manger. We read that when the angels approached the shepherd, they were told in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, if you'll turn there with me. "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you," verse 11, "this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." Greatness wrapped in cloth. We're going to spend some time on this. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And what sign was to be used to demonstrate that God had come down? The sign of a babe wrapped in cloth in a manger. Notice, the idea that is being conveyed is that this child was born in poverty, not prosperity. This child was born in an animal trough, and by all appearances, Jesus was not great when he entered the world, but he was still the greatest despite his entrance. But why was he described this way? Notice the actions of Mary in Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. Mary, when the child was born, the Bible tells us, "and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him," and what are the next words? "Swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." The circumstances, because of this taxation, the entire city was packed, and the only place for Jesus to be born was in a manger. Caesar was flexing his power, but Jesus was flexing his power too. Caesar's power was expressed in his pride, Jesus' power expressed in his humility. A huge difference with greatness. All Mary had, and the Bible is conveying to us this idea, that all Mary had, she didn't have someone to serve her in the delivery of this child. The baby was born, and all she had was linen cloths. And the Bible is conveying the idea that all she had was cloths to be torn. In other words, pieces of cloth that she tore and wrapped the baby in those cloths. The idea of swaddling, and again, I'm not a parent, but I did some research. When you're not a parent, read books. Amen? Swaddling was designed to restrict the movement of a child. In order for the child to feel safe and comfortable, outside of the womb. And so Mary used those cloths, demonstrating the care that she had as a mother to this child. She grabbed what she could and wrapped the baby in swaddling cloth. Mary swaddled Jesus. Jesus allowed himself to be swaddled. Can you imagine? The God of the universe would submit himself to the process of birth, and not only that, to restrict himself being swaddled in cloth. That is true greatness. His humility is seen even in his birth. As soon as he was born, Mary swaddled him, illustrating her knowledge of what a child really needs. The swaddling, Jesus gently wrapped in cloth, restricting his movements as he laid in a feeding trough. It reveals to us that greatness is found in Jesus allowing himself, the one who cares for the entire world, to be cared for by a mother. It reveals to us that greatness is found in Jesus, the one who made all men and all things. He allowed himself to share in the experience of all men, to demonstrate that he is not afraid to be like them. Just imagine greatness allowing himself to not only be confined in human form, but then to be confined in linen cloth. Greatness surrendered, in other words, all of himself to the process of redemption. And while Satan was using a so-called great man in the state, God was using a great man in the stable. While Satan was wrapping his great man with robes of splendor, God wrapped his great man with swaddling cloth. This to demonstrate for all times that greatness is not found in what you have, but in who you are. Jesus demonstrated true greatness in all he did. We read in scripture in Mark chapter 7, verse 37, the Bible speaking of those responding to Jesus and all he did. We read in Mark chapter 7, verse 37, and they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Greatness does everything well. And I thank God that we have a Savior who does everything well. We can come to Jesus with everything we have, and he will solve the issues. And he will do it not in a manner that is subpar, but well. When the officers breathlessly came back trying to arrest Jesus, they came back with this report in John chapter 7, verse 45 and 46. The Bible reads, then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why have you not brought him back? The officers responded, never a man spake like this man. He was not only great in the things that he did, but he was also great in the things that he said. This is true greatness. Jesus is not only greatness in birth, he is greatness in life. Jesus is greatness come alive. He is greatness as the King of Kings. Jesus is greatness in everything. And if you want to be great, do not go according to the dictates of society, but go according to the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We read in Luke chapter 23, verse 51 to 54, that when greatness died, he was again wrapped in cloth. As if to say that this story has more to demonstrate to all of humanity. We seldom hear of Augustus Caesar. We seldom hear of Herod the Great. But we always hear about Jesus. These men fell in the background. They were simply shadows in history. But Jesus is the bright shining star that continues to shine today, and we ought to say amen to that. We serve a risen Savior, the true King of the world. He is the Lord of all, the Lord of our lives. Greatness born in a manger, wrapped in cloth. Can you imagine it? If you were in Bethlehem that night, where would you be looking for greatness? Would you have gone to Herod's palace or Augustus Caesar's home? Would you have knocked on his door and say, tell me really what it means to be great? How can I ascend to where you are? How can I get the things that you have? Or would you find yourself like the wise men that night in the stable where Jesus was born? The Bible tells us in Luke 23, verse 54 to 55, when he died. Now behold, verse 50, now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed, meaning the death of Jesus. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself also waiting for the kingdom of God. Just like the wise men came and gave their gifts to the Savior in the manger, Joseph also came and gave his gift. This man went to Pilate, the Bible says, and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down from the cross, wrapped it in linen, again, wrapped Jesus in cloth, and laid his body in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock. He gave the gift of a tomb. He gave the gift of a cloth. In other words, that's all he had. And he gave it. Hewn out of the rock where no one has ever lain before. That day was the preparation, verse 54, and the Sabbath drew near. He was born in a stable. He was laid in a tomb. But the swaddling cloth in the stable could not restrict the movement of Jesus for too long. Because he's the one that moved from place to place, village to village, doing good to all men. And now, wrapped in the tomb, this is not the end of the story, because greatness would come back to life. But still, greatness was not done. Greatness would not be wrapped in cloth forever. We read in John chapter 20, if you'll turn there with me, John chapter 20, verse 6 and 7, when Peter came to the tomb, the Bible says, then Simon Peter came, following him, meaning John, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen clothes lying there. In what condition? And the handkerchief that had been around his neck, his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Jesus is so awesome and powerful that he came back to life and he had time enough to fold the grave clothes. This is power. This is greatness. Death couldn't hold him back. And death couldn't tell him not to fold the clothes. It's as if Jesus is saying, I'm not coming back here. I'm done with this. And he folded everything and he slowly walked out of the tomb. Oh, friends, this is true greatness. There can be no greatness beyond this. And so his greatness will be not temporary, as Augustus Caesar, who fades in the background, like Herod the Great, who faded away as well. His greatness, the Bible tells us, will not be just in this moment, not at that time, but his greatness will be forever. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Micah, chapter 5 and verse 4. The Bible says there, Micah chapter 5 and verse 4, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. Kings, priests, men, women, so-called great, will come and go, fade into history, never to be remembered, but his greatness will go to the end of the earth. He will forever be great. So friends, if you want to strive for greatness, strive for Jesus' example. If you want to follow the path of greatness, follow the path of Jesus. The path that was laid out for our Savior is the path of humility. And it is in humility that we rise to greatness. It is in submission to the will of God that we ascend the hills of greatness. It is in death that we experience the life of greatness. It is in surrender that we thrive in greatness. It is in him that we live everlasting life in this place of greatness called heaven. Friends, today, don't strive to be the goat in this world, but strive to be a follower of Christ, because that's where true greatness really lies. If you want to make that your commitment, I want to ask you to stand with me as we pray to close. And consider him who gave everything, emptied himself, becoming like one of us in order to save all of us. True greatness found in Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we realize that oftentimes we move our eyes off of you and we look at men who are so-called great. But Father, we realize that there is a God. We realize that you are the true sign of greatness. We see now today, Lord, you, our risen King, pleading on our behalf. We see you, Lord, our Lord and Savior, wanting us to see you for who you really are, true greatness. And Father, as we continue to live out this Christian life, we pray that we may surrender our hearts and allow you to live out your life within us, because greatness is not found anywhere else. Thank you for loving us the way that you do. Thank you for showing us this great example. And we pray that you may empower us to follow your path, is our prayer in Jesus' name. And we all say, Amen.
You've been listening to a classic Christmas sermon by Jermaine Gale, pastor of the East Lansing University and Lansing Spanish Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the East Lansing University Church at 504 Ann Street in East Lansing, Michigan, and their church service begins at 11:20 a.m. Or visit the Lansing Spanish Church located at 111 North Magnolia Avenue in Lansing, Michigan, and their church service begins at 11:30 a.m. This program is a Strong Tower Radio production.